Now, I don't know how many of you follow closely the
thing is going on in my life. After all, I'm not on Twitter, so I can't let you know I'm eating a French fry now. I'm putting my blue jeans on now. I'm looking out the window now. But if you, maybe some of you noticed over the past 3 years there would be some Sunday afternoons where later in the afternoon I'd disappear and I wouldn't reappear until sometime later on Tuesday. And contrary to popular opinion, I was not watching Price is Right and old Star Trek reruns. I was at something called Assembly Council, meeting at a conference center, Crease Hills, near Guelph. And actually, I noticed in our order of service that you have the little brochure that talks about Presbyterian sharing, and on the back it says that 10.6% of our givings to Presbyterian sharing goes to the General Assembly office, and one of the things that it supports is Assembly Council. Assembly Council is a body of people who meet together between the national meetings of our church, General Assembly, because there are things which arise over the course of a year. General Assembly only meets for 6 days in June, and there are often issues and questions and sometimes problems that arise in between. And a few years ago, I was appointed to Assembly Council for a three-year term, which finished last spring. Now, one of the things that we've been dealing with is the fact, as many of you know, that a lot of denominations are having trouble making ends meet. It's hard to get enough money to run our national church offices. And so that was one of the issues which Assembly Council has been looking at over the past year. And at a meeting last spring or last November, the chief financial officer of the Presbyterian Church in Canada had sort of compiled a chart in PowerPoint as to the 50 largest congregations in the Presbyterian Church in Canada and their givings to Presbyterian Sharing, which runs the national church. And I think the idea was, let's look at these 50 congregations and see how we can squeeze some more money out of them. But what happened when they came to St. Andrews was that it was noticed that our finances looked a little different than some of the other churches that were on that list. It was noted that St. Andrews gives away, our church gives away, so much of our budget to mission work. And that all the other churches were managing to consume almost all the money that they brought in on keeping themselves going. But that St. Andrews was giving all this money away to the mission work of the National Church to respond to every humanitarian crisis around the globe and to help our food bank clients in our local community. So I don't know if your ears were burning, but they were talking about you. Talking about you at the highest levels of our church. And then a while ago on a Sunday in a church where I was a guest speaker, I was introduced. And the person who was introducing me got up to speak, and I noticed that, you know, he had a lot of papers in his hand. And I thought to myself, oh, that's great. You know, he's got all the notes on all the victories and triumphs of my ministry, and I'm finally going to get the kind of introduction that I think I deserve. Laying out for these people what a wonderful minister West Denyer is. So I was ready for this glowing introduction, but he stood up there with that bundle of papers and he said, in the interest of time, I think I'll just go to the heart of the matter and mention what's most important. West Denyer is the minister serving at a congregation that gives almost one-third of its budget to mission. Said generous to Presbyterian Sharing, always willing to be first off the mark to give humanitarian aid in the face of international crisis, participating in the community as it distributes from its food bank thousands of packages of food each year. Now, I was pleased, but afterward, no one even got my name right. Is that West Denyer? Denyer, is that it? Is it French? I have French aunts. No, it's West Denyer. They got my name wrong, but everybody was talking about this church. Everybody was talking about you. And actually, our scripture reading that Rosemary read to us this morning is something similar. Everybody's talking about you. That's what the Apostle Paul said at Thessalonica, which is a town in northern Greece. The city is still there, and you can go see a museum with a lot of things they've dug up since the time of Paul. And the Apostle Paul wrote that church, and he said, everybody's talking about you. Everywhere we go, they talk about you. When I start to tell someone about the church at Thessalonica, they say, oh yeah, that's the church where? Everywhere I go. They say, in spite of the fact that you're new, and you are new, Paul hadn't been there long. Paul preached at the church at Thessalonica for three Sabbaths, three Saturdays, three Sunday services, and then for some weeks afterwards, it's not clear, but it was very new. And he got into trouble, was brought into court, they were thrown in jail, some of the members made bail, he left town under pressure, he was anxious about it, he went down to the town of Berea, and he traveled on to Athens, but he was so worried about the church in Thessalonica that he fired off this letter that we read from this morning, and he sent it back up there to them. And actually, I want you to know, 1 Thessalonians is actually the first writing of the early church. This was the first letter that Paul wrote. And it was written even before the Gospels were written, the stories of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This letter, 1 Thessalonians, is the earliest Christian writings we possess. And the Apostle Paul says, in spite of the fact that your church is made up of a cross-section of all kinds of people, leading people of the city, servants, slaves, domestics, Jews, Greeks, Romans, in spite of that unusual mix, in spite of the fact that the church has been caught in the crossfire of racial and ethnic fighting, because there was in Thessalonica, there was a section for the Jews, there was a section for the Romans, there was a section for the Greeks, and they were segregated, and they did ugly things to each other and hated each other. And despite all that, the missionaries come in, and of course, when the missionaries come in, the Christian missionaries, and they say, whose side are you on? And they said, we're not on any side. We're on God's side. And they got caught in that crossfire of the ethnic rivalries. Paul says, in spite of the fact that you're new, in spite of the strange mix in the membership, in spite of the difficulty you face, you are such an extraordinary group. That's what Paul says. He says it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, how to account for your joy? In persecution, joy. The way you work, the way you love each other, the way you trust in God. He says it must be the work of the Holy Spirit. It's just so unbelievably beautiful, and everybody says what this ought to be. The Apostle Paul was so deeply moved by this church in Thessalonica. And this whole letter, if you read the rest of it, perhaps later today, read the rest of that letter, it's all praise and prayer for them. But the one thing that Paul talks about, one other thing, is the way they accepted him and his two companions, Silvanus and Timothy. In no other letter of Paul does he strike such a note to seem so pleasantly surprised that they were well received. He says it, and then he says it again, and later in the letter he will say it again, and then at the close of the letter he'll say again, thank you for welcoming us. Now what's so amazing about that? What's so amazing that they welcomed Paul and Timothy and Silvanus? Well, think about it. Paul and Timothy and Silvanus had just come from Philippi, where they were in jail. They had been arrested, put in a common prison, then finally they were released and told, get out of town. Next stop is Thessalonica. Now, I've been around the church a little while, and it's my impression that the church doesn't always welcome people who just get out of jail very well. Who's going to accept some jailbirds? So, where were you last night? Oh, we were in jail. Besides that, look at the composition of this group. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is a Jew and a Christian. Those things weren't fitting together so well at that point in the church. Silvanus is a Latin Gentile Christian. And Timothy is a mix. His mother was Jewish and she married a Gentile. He's what they would have, in a very derogatory way, called a half-breed. And that was not a good thing to be in the first century because you were judged on the basis of your racial origins completely in that first century world. So that's the group. There's somebody in there for everybody to hate. They should have expected hostility. No hospitality whatsoever. And yet, they were accepted. How can you account for that? Clearly, even the Apostle Paul doesn't get it. Four times in that letter, he says, thank you for welcoming us. He's so amazed, so grateful that God has worked among them in this way because to receive them, a strange group, to receive them is to get the point, to get to the heart of church. To receive them is to completely abandon the usual cultural standards of who's acceptable and who's not acceptable. Who's in and who's out? Because that's one of the questions we're always asking. Who's in and who's out? And do you realize how many churches there are in our world who just go along with the cultural prejudices that are out there? The likes and the dislikes of their culture. Some people have said that Sunday morning, the hour of worship, and they're not talking about Canada, they're talking about the United States, that the hour of worship is the most segregated hour in the week. We go along so often with the likes and dislikes, as though that was the way God looked at people, according to their race or their nationality or their gender. So why these jailbirds are so amazed. A Jew, a Gentile, and a half-breed. Welcome. And I need to tell you, every time you see the extension of acceptance breaking the usual standards of our culture, of our society, you can thank God that the gospel is finally taking hold. Prisoners, jailbirds, a Jew, a Gentile, a half-breed, and the church grew. They just went against all the usual customary cultural images of who's in and who's out. I want to tell you a story. The man named Tom Cousins, he's a Presbyterian. He's a big developer in Atlanta, Georgia. Strong Christian. And in recent years, he's redeveloped the old East Lake District in Atlanta. He redid the golf course. But then when he looked around, he said, the housing around here is just a center of crime and drugs. And so he got the permission to bulldoze all of that and to build new housing. But the whole new idea was not just to replace bad housing. This Presbyterian, Tom Cousins, said, let's change the way people think about life, especially the young people, because he said the young people only had one model of success in that old housing project, and their model of success was the drug dealer who pulled up in the stretch limo and who did his business and had tons of money, and they said, that's what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be a drug dealer, because that's the only way you can be a success. That's the only model of success that they saw. And so what Tom Cousins said is, no, we're going to mix this up. He said, we're going to have one house, not somebody on welfare. And then the next house is going to be somebody working, secretary, receptionist, lawyer, doctor, nurse. The next house might be somebody who's disabled. Next house, somebody who's working. Next house, welfare. And his idea was that the children would be able to see other ways of being successful in the world. And that's what the church is to do. to go into the community and say, there's a lot of good here. There's a lot of wonderful people here. But what constitutes the favor of God is not picking and choosing according to our standards, but according to the love and grace of God in Christ Jesus. It's like the story Rosemary read for us this morning. And I often regret that we don't. We sometimes, when we read Scripture, it doesn't, the most salient points in the story don't jump out at us because we're not of that culture. Rosemary read the story of the Good Samaritan. And you know the story that there's a man falls by the side of the road and you know, various people go by. And finally, it's the Samaritan who ends up being the hero of the story, who goes over and helps this man. But you see, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. So the people that Jesus was telling this story to would have just hated the fact that the Samaritan was made the hero of the story. It shouldn't have been a Samaritan. Samaritans are bad people. There was Jesus trying to break down the usual cultural standards of race and ethnic identity. That's what God does. Breaks down those walls of prejudice and hatred. Last May, I was away at a Presbyterian church conference, the Emmaus Project, at the Nottawasaga Inn. And there were Presbyterians from across the country who were there, and there were some I was glad to see again, and some I was not so glad to see again. But they were there. And one of them was a fellow from a church I'd been involved with in the past, a kind of a grumpy sort of a controlling man. That was the problem I had with him. So I'd given some Bible studies and preached some in this church. And he was a layperson in this church, but a real controller. He's one of those people who stays in the background and says, "Oh, do whatever you want. Oh, yeah, I'm okay with whatever." But really, in the background, he's moving to control everything. He's really in charge, and he would control his family, and he would control his kids, and he would control his grandkids. He would control the church. And then act like, "Well, you decide whatever you want." But really, he was controlling everything from behind the scenes. So I was at the conference last May, and I saw this man coming towards me, and there was no way out, so I had to talk to him. And I shook hands with him, and I said to him, "How are you doing?" And he said, "I'm doing all right." And I said, "How's the church?" And he said, "We're better than we've ever been." And I said, "Really?" And this is what he said. He said, "God is at work in our church." I had never, ever heard him say anything like that before. God is at work in his church. That was just not in his vocabulary. So I think I'm standing there with my mouth hanging open. "God is at work in our church? Did I just hear you right?" And I said, well, that's wonderful. And he said, "We're in better shape spiritually and in every way that we've been in my memory." I said, "That's great. Who's your minister?" And he said, "We have a woman." Never did give me her name. He just said, "We have a woman." And I said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah, I voted against her. And all my family voted against her. But we got outnumbered." And I said, "And?" And tears welled up in his eyes. And he said, "I was wrong." He said, "I was wrong in my estimation of women." And then he looked at me and said, "Wes, if I was wrong about that, what other things was I wrong about?" Isn't that great? Finally, he let the gospel break down the pattern, and he was thinking in a new way. It can happen. It can really happen. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can come into people's lives and it can change them. If it could change this guy, let me assure you, it could change anybody. They were talking a lot about St. Andrews at Assembly Council. Do you know what they were saying? Good things. That God's at work here in St. Andrews. That we're breaking down the barriers and trying new things. That God's spirit of inclusiveness, you can just see that here. That the Holy Spirit is moving and shaking the place. I just thought you might want to know. They're talking about you. Let us pray. And now unto God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all praise, honor, and glory, world without end. Amen.